Well, we're delighted that you could be with us this morning. It's good to see folks that have been traveling back, and your faces there in the congregation, and we just welcome you and pray God's blessing on you this morning as we open His Word and consider some of our studies in 1 Peter here. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll pick up. We've had some period of time between our last studies in 1 Peter, so hopefully I know that you read over the first chapter this week again, just to refresh yourselves, and came ready this morning to jump into 1 Peter chapter 2. But I do hope that you're excited about chapter 2. There's a lot of great things in here for us to learn from God's Word. So I'd like to read these first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, if we could. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So, we're coming out of the context of chapter 1. That therefore is, we're supposed to ask, well, what's it there for? And it is there for reminding us of the things that have been said in chapter 1. And there, I would remind you that Peter is encouraging persecuted saints in present day, what is present day Turkey and Asia Minor during that day, encouraging them in regard to their troubles and their trials, reminding them that they, blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have been born again, brought into the family of God, and that our faith is being tested, that the test and the trial of our faith is very, very precious to God and very valuable. Therefore, our trials are for God's purposes of displaying His glory and teaching and speaking His truth. So we are to expect those trials, and as we went through chapter 1, then again it comes to that point in time where it says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and fix your hope completely. Be sober and keep your hope fixed completely upon the grace or the to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the scripture tells us that we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be set apart. We're to be sanctified and live in a manner that glorifies our God and Creator. So as we look at these things and consider, then it goes on and speaks of, and addresses to our conduct. Let your conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with silver and gold, with perishable things, but with those precious, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our redemption. And it's on this basis, on these therefores, that Peter gives the instruction in verse 22 of chapter 1. Therefore, fervently love one another in obedience to the truth, seeing that you have purified your hearts, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, that's our new life in Jesus Christ, given new life of a seed which is not perishable but imperishable, eternal seed. Through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, we've been bought back to God and drawn into His family, and we're to be holy as God is holy, and that means that we're to fervently love one another. That's the eternal truth and Word of God given to us as God's people. And so in light of those things, that we are to be holy as God is holy, in light of those things, that we're to fervently love one another and thus fulfill the law of God in our lives, the law of Christ Jesus in our lives, as is demonstrated by Christ. We're to take those concerns for one another, and thus we live as our God and Creator has called us, and we're called to that holy living. And so instruction is given here in light of that truth, that we're to be sanctified, set apart as God's people. We're to live a different type of life, not in tuned and not attuned to the things and the thinking and the philosophies of this world, but in tune and attuned to the eternal word of God that has been spoken to us and that is abiding within us. And indeed, we abide within that word, within that truth. And everything is dependent upon the very thing that Lyle was talking about this morning, the significance of the spoken word of God, what he has given to us to live by. And that's what it means to be holy. It means to live in light of the truth of God's word. So let's look at chapter 2, and I want to to address the topic this morning of, and I kind of liked it. It was a little twist, not world hunger, but word hunger. The idea of being hungry for God's word, of actually craving the sincere milk of the word. And what we're talking of here is the truth that Jesus Christ has spoken to us, that has been given to us in the Word of God, and learning as God's people to crave it as these little babies on the second row here. They crave and hunger for that milk that their physical bodies may grow. And here in these verses, we're given the instruction that we're to hunger, that we're to have a hunger for the Word that Jesus Christ has spoken to us, that God has given to us. And so there in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore putting aside, and it gives us a long list of these things. And this is all connected. It's the subject of this verb, this imperative verb, which again is the mother lode. It's the thing that we want to look to, that we're to long for or desire or crave after the sincere milk of the word. By contrast, it's saying that we are to put aside, we're to cast away these attitudes and words that are spoken, and indeed deeds that can be done as well. But Peter desires for these believers to have a sincere heart and to cast off things of deception, things of lies, things that have to do with our fleshly nature, to long after the sincere and the pure and true Word of God. So the subject then is that we're to put off these things in order that we might crave, put off the good that we might crave, or put off the bad that we might crave the good, so to speak. So in verse 1, we have a list of things that address the power of words and the significance of the attitudes behind those words. Okay? So let's think about that just a few moments, about what God's Word says in regard to malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and these kind of things that that people say to one another and do to one another. But the Scripture teaches in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And that simply, that phrase there, the idea of eating the fruit thereof, simply means that you receive the consequences of whether you speak death or life. And that's simply is an incredible principle that we all should be able to grasp and understand, that when you encourage someone, there's life in it. It feeds. There's just a feeding that takes place. When you speak death, you can destroy someone with words. You can speak death to them, and it does damage. Our words have significance and meaning. Matthew 15:11 says, not that which goes into the mouth defiles the man, but that which comes out of the mouth it is that defiles the man. And what does he mean by that? And the significance here is the significance that's being made in these verses, therefore putting aside all malice, they were addressing the attitude that flows from the heart and out of the mouth and sometimes into the actual physical deeds of man. And the issue is the heart. And the address of the gospel has been to the problem of the heart, from which the affections of which flow out into all the trouble things that we see and face here on planet Earth. I mean, this is where our problem is, that in the heart of man, there's malice, there's deceit, there's hypocrisy, there is envy, there is evil speaking or slander that comes out of our mouth from our hearts. And Jesus Christ's gospel was to address those very things. We don't have to pretend here. We don't have to put on that hypocrisy that's telling us to take off. We know that we're sinners saved by God's grace because out of our hearts come all of these things. Pride, selfishness, self-focus, and we kill people with our words, and we are damaged. We're damaged and in need of a heart change and a heart transformation. Now, it's interesting here that the word is, and it's in your notes here, that the word is to cast these things off. And so, and it's a peculiar thing because you say, well, how do you cast an attitude that brings a person to have malicious thoughts and malicious thinking off? And how does one manage that? What do you do to cast off? The word's a pretty simple word, and I think my brother's here this morning, but I remember that in looking at and doing a study on this word, to cast off or to lay it, put aside, it means, and it was used in the context of the apostle Paul when he was working with the Sanhedrin, and they stoned Stephen and they took off their cloaks to kill Stephen, and they put aside the cloaks by the apostle Paul, and they were casting off, or they were putting aside their garments, taking them off and putting them aside. But I was thinking of when my brother, I can remember that he worked on a pulling unit out in West Texas, out in the oil field. I don't know if you remember this, Eldon, but it was a nasty job. And I was little back then, he was several years older than I, but I can remember you coming home and being black, you know, his skin and his clothes soaked with oil from that pulling unit, because, you know, when they'd pull that thing, and if you were in the right spot, you got a good bath. Man, he would come home and you would cast off those clothes. I mean, they were the filthy garments went aside and to be cleaned up. And that's the idea here of casting off or taking off the garments, these attitudes, and putting them aside, the deceptive words that we used. Cast off. If we're going to say deceptive words and speak about word hunger, that's okay, but we need to understand that it's what flows out of the heart. Our words and the significance of words, we need to think about the significance of what it means to speak something. because it's a huge concept in Scripture, because according to the Scripture, God spoke the world into existence. Well, that's power. There's power in words. And the point of the proverb here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The point that we can speak life or speak death tells us and makes this significant statement that there's power in the tongue. There's power in the words that are spoken. There's power from God's word here as we speak and teach it. It's the word, and it's essential to us. And the essence of this passage, the significance of this passage, is has to do with that power of God's word, the power of Scripture. So we're to cast those off. And malice, and we have a list, so let's run through those hopefully pretty quickly here. But the first is translated sometimes malice, but it means to cast off ill will toward others. It means that that desire that our fleshly nature has to hurt someone else, in word or deed. By malice, we simply have ill will toward others. And God is saying, Peter's saying, the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying, God is communicating to us His word that we have to throw off malice. We have to put it aside. We have to cast it away from us. And so there's an act of the will here in regard to the attitude of the heart. In recognizing the reality that we can harbor bitterness and anger toward someone for years and years and years. And if you're here this morning and you have malice in your heart and you have bitterness that you have not been able to deal with, that has hung on in your life, and it affects you, your thought life is affected because you think about that offense that someone did to you 20 years ago and how unjust it was, and you hold on to that bitterness and that anger and hatred perhaps for someone that has wronged you and that injustice that has been done. And the Scripture tells us to cast those things off. Be free of them. We're not to wallow in the cesspool of anger and bitterness and malice toward others. And we do that not because we simply divorce ourselves from justice, but we do that because we know, God, You are just. And there's a day of accountability, and everybody will answer. And I'm not a judge. You haven't called me to be a judge. I'm not to judge that person. I don't get to pronounce sentence on that person. You will deal with them justly. And when by faith we as God's people know and understand that there's a day of accountability, that there's life after death, that there's more than just here. And if we believe that, that is the testing of our faith, is it not? Because we're expressing that God is, as our Lord Jesus, He did not, what does it say? He says, and He Himself bore sins, and He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. What does it say that Jesus did? He, rather than seek revenge or seek justice or make a decision in regard to being a judge, even though Jesus was the one that could do it and should do it, Jesus kept entrusting Himself to the Father to judge justly, to all the reviling and all of the bad things that happened to Him. He entrusted Himself to the Father without malice toward those that wronged Him. And that's what we're called to. When the scripture tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy as God is holy. What it's saying, be like Jesus. Get rid of the malice in your heart. And I'm speaking here to a congregation of people. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's had some area of bitterness that you've held on to for years because of some wrong that someone did to you. And you're holding on to that malice. And God tells us to get rid of it. Don't hold these things in your heart. Be free from them. God wants for us, for His people, to be free of malice and anger and bitterness and get rid of these attitudes. Lay them aside. Cast them aside. Any ill will that you have toward a person this morning, I pray that we'll get practical with God's Word and that we'll really sincerely look at what He's telling us, what He's speaking to us here, that He does not want us bound. He does not want us attached to this idea that we need some type of justice and we need to do it on our own. But He wants for us to entrust those things to Him, to trust ourselves to the judge who judges justly, and let it go, for crying out loud. So don't walk out this morning carrying something that you've been carrying for years over bitterness that someone unjustly did to you in your life, and carry that burden with you. God wants you to be free of it. And probably these believers that had been disenfranchised in their livelihood in Israel had lost their land. They were dispersed, and the dispersed, they had suffered a lot of injustices. Many of them, no doubt, had things that were done to them that were wrong, and so they had really just cause for being angry and having a righteous anger toward some of the things that happened to them persecution-wise. But God says, let it go. Don't harbor malice toward others. It does nothing but destroy you. So I urge you to be rid of bitterness and unforgiveness and any malice that you would hold toward anyone, and let your Heavenly Father, who judges justly and knows how to judge justly, take care of it. That's what Jesus did. Okay, so the next term there is therefore putting aside.
Can I skip number one? So I can skip it. So it's the
okay.
I meant no ill will by doing that.
Oh. Oh, okay. So we have an error. Okay, no problem. Okay, yeah, thank you. Yeah, I did not see that. So you missed number one in the notes. Okay. So can you write that in? You can write number one and correct your letters there, your numbers there. But ill will toward others is malice. Okay? That's all right, no problem. Thank you for letting me know though. So number two, then, is deception for gain or advantage. Okay? And the idea there is put off all malice and all, it's translated deceit. And it's fascinating to me, and there's a word play here, because the word for deceit is dolos. We have here in the list dolon. And then in verse 2, we have but long for the sincere milk of the word. That word for sincere is adalon. Okay? So you have a play on the word. One is deceit and one is sincere. One is pure. One is deceitfulness and one is not deceitfulness. It is truth. Okay? And there's that contrast in the list that's given here. And it's interesting to see the original words there, but no doubt that was an intended contrast that we are not to, or that we are to put aside deceitfulness, deceitful words, and that we're to desire, to long after, to crave sincere words. One of the things that would be my prayer from the message this morning from God's Word for each of us is that we would have that sincere longing for the pure Word of God, for the teaching of Christ, for the instruction that He gave to us, for our need to hunger for those things. Would you pray as a congregation, as a people, not simply for yourself, but for us as God's people, that we would increase in our hunger for God's Word, for His truth, that you're students of God's Word. I so appreciate the fact at Grace Bible Church that you're very serious about studying the Scripture and knowing God's Word, because it's through God's Word that we know God. But we want to throw off all of the philosophy and the worldview and take in the sincere, the pure milk of the Word. And this contrast is so real and so powerful in these verses here that we are to put aside malice and all deceit. Deceit is that desire to use something deceptively for gain or advantage. Now, who's the master of deceit? Satan is. That's his name, means deceit, deceitfulness. It's what he does. It's the nature of him. It flows from the inside, from the heart. And it's there. We have it within us. And we're so capable in our fallen in our fallenness, and that as sinful people to fall after, to model after the master of deception, because it's in that attitude, that nature within us, to deceive others for personal gain or advantage. And the Scripture is very clear that we're to be transparent before others, that we're to put off deception. And it's something that we should desire as God's people, to be just a clean slate with integrity, that people can know us and can look at us and know what we are, because we're going to speak truth, we're going to live in accordance with truth, and we're going to throw off deception and not use it for our personal gain. We live in a world that it's just one big game to deceive others and to seek advantage through manipulation. And it's something that should not be characteristic of God's people, of believers. And this idea of casting off deception is the idea of dishonest trickery or for personal advantage, treachery. It's using treachery for personal gain and for things that you long for or desire after or seek after. The perfect picture of it to me is fishing. You know, when we fish, we put that lure out there and we jiggle that thing, and the whole purpose is to make something look good and appetizing so that fish takes that thing. And it's deception. You're deceiving them. And the same thing happens with many things when we use deceit on others for gain or for advantage. And God doesn't want it. Another good example would be the Trojan horse. The Trojan horse looked like a gift, didn't it? It was deceitful, and it was meant for destruction. And that type of thing, as God doesn't want us to deal in our relationships with one another in that kind of way. So we want it to be characteristic of us as God's people. Deceit, another word for deceit or deceptiveness is guile. And guile is that desire to gain advantage by treachery, by tricking someone or treasonously acting toward someone. And then we come to hypocrisy, and hypocrisy were to cast off. Hypocrisy is, and if we look at, we got envy down there and slander, but hypocrisy is just mask, malice, envy, and deceit. It's masking it. And if we talk about, well, what is hypocrisy? The idea or the picture of the word means that we put on a mask, that we act as Greek actors acted on the stage, as someone else, you know, taking on the characteristics, pretending to be something that we are not. Again, God wants integrity from His people. He wants us to be a clean slate and transparent, so that what people see is what they actually get. Don't act. Don't become hypocritical in the things that we do. The idea of hiding malice and envy, it results in hypocrisy. If we hide those things or manipulatively use those things, then we're embracing it. It results in hypocrisy or becoming a hypocrite. Okay, and then we are to cast off envy. Cast off envy. Envy of others' possessions or successes. We can be envious over just amazing things that we can be envious over. But the Scripture tells us to cast those off having grief over your neighbor's good fortune or success is something that's not for the believer. It is the old nature. We need to throw it aside. The desire to possess another's successes or possessions is not for us. And I was doing some reading, and F.B. Meyer held some amazing missions conferences in Northfield, Massachusetts in his day. And there were large crowds that gathered to hear F.B. Meyer teach the Word and Scripture. And as things were moving, God was doing this incredible work there. An arrival from England came, a guy named G. Campbell Morgan, and he came to Northfield behind F.B. Meyer, and people were soon like flocking to hear this guy. I mean, he was an amazing preacher, and he had just his exposition of Scripture absolutely brilliant. He's admired to this day. And Meyer confessed that he was at first envious with G. Campbell Morgan's successes and, you know, what was formerly his to enjoy was being siphoned off. But he had this to say. He says, he confessed, you know, I was envious of G. Campbell Morgan at first. And he said, the only way that I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily, which I do. And so that was his response. So what we're seeing there, the beauty of that illustration, is that we're seeing someone cast off envy. You say, well, what does that look like? How do you cast off envy? Well, F.B. Meyer did it. And he had that stuff in his heart, which we do, those attitudes that crop up there and those things that we have to deal with, but he dealt with it in a biblical way. He did what Peter said. He cast off that envy, and he prayed for the success of G. Campbell Morgan. And that's what we as believers have to constantly retrain our thinking. We have to retrain our reflexes. We have to be mindful. And that's why, going back to chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore, gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your heart. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to look at the bigger picture here. got to gird up the mind. We have to think. We have to learn to think biblically. That's why we have to feed on the Word of God. You see, because F.B. Meyer had all the tendencies, even though he's a great Bible teacher and a godly person, he had all the tendencies to be envious. But he had to cast those off. And that means that he simply had, first of all, to make a decision in accord with what the Word says rather than how you feel and how we naturally act or how the world tells us to act. And say, I'm going to act according to the Word. I'm going to feed on God's Word. And there's freedom there. There's life there. The Scripture says that the Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. I want to be free of this stuff. I hope that you long for the Word. I hope that you desire and seek after that. Because that's what Peter is instructing these believers here in this passage to do. And so there's a decision that I'm going to agree with God's Word. And then there's the mental thoughts and aspects of the weapons of my warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It means I've got to make myself think according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Crave the Word. Feed upon the Word. Think the Word. And I have to decide in accordance with the Word. That's sanctification. This is a beautiful passage on what it means for a believer to be sanctified. And I need it so badly. And I know that you need it. We need this Word. We need this truth. We need to live by this truth. We need to lay hold in such a beautiful way. And then it says, finally, there it says, and all slander. Slander is speaking malice or envy or deceit. It is slandering someone's, it can be like to shoot someone with words. And it goes back to this idea of death and life or in the power of the tongue. So we talk them down, or we start rumors about them. Slander is the idea of putting doubt in others for self-enhancement or that type of thing. It's very, very damaging and dangerous type of thing. We live in days where there's a lot of slander goes on and a lot of things, and in dealing with deceitfulness and manipulation. We have fake news these days that we have to deal with. And I need to apologize to the church body because on the Grace Bible Church Facebook page, I put an article out this week, and it was fake news. It was not from WorldNet Daily, but from World Daily News. And the article was a sarcastic scam. It was just a fake news that was written up that they had found a document by Tacitus, by one of the Greek Roman historians that witnessed one of Christ's miracles, and it had this write-up, and this is what the manuscript said. And of course, they find documents like this all the time. I didn't realize that this was deceitful. It was a lie. And there's a purpose in that type of deceitfulness. So I did take it off of our page and that type of thing, and apologize for putting it up, taking it off the page. But we have to watch all the time because we live in a day and a time where there's constant deceitfulness and manipulation taking place. And the secularists simply want to discredit our Word, because there's plenty of historical evidence in regard to Christ and regard to things. But if we can put up enough things that are false, that are not true, then you're discredited. So they take time to write an article about something that's patently false and promote it and put it out there. So we have to stay vigilant in regard to deceitfulness and cast those things off. It means that we need to be very careful. It's very easy to promote slander and to engage in those things as believers, and we need to be very careful and avoid these things, especially in our day where information can come and go so quickly and be there at a push of a button and be sent out at a push of a button. So want to be careful, and pray for me that I'll be careful in regard to stewardship of the site there, the Facebook webpage site, that we're clear and undeceitful in our word. Verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And here we have the heart of the message that Peter wants to give, that we're to long after, that we are to seek after, to crave. And I like the word crave there, because just to say to, well, long after this, you know, but to, the idea of craving, that hunger that just won't leave you alone, is what we're supposed to have toward God's Word, toward studying to show yourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed, looking and constantly going to what is the Bible, what does the Word of God say to us here, and looking from that perspective and making our decisions in life from that perspective of God's Word. The bottom line is that, and you got one of these phrases from some of the things that I was reading, that dusty Bibles mean dusty lives. And probably one of the most powerful illustrations that I read was in regard to a pastor, John Rogers, in the 1620s. And it's always interesting to me the context of the time when things happen, but if we were to go back to the early 17th century, early 1600s, then we're just right out of the Reformation and the things that are taking place. And there are people that are burned at the stake, okay? There are people that are literally killed for translating the Bible in the vernacular language so that people can read the Bible, okay? This is what we're looking at here, and the time frame is not that far away from those times when some of these people would have known those, or known about those that knew personally that were burned at the stake for translating the scriptures so that they could read it in their own language. Okay, so not so far away, but it was in the 1620s that he bore down on his congregation of 500 people and for neglecting their Bible. And he first impersonated God. He said, I've trusted you so long with my Bible. It lies in such houses all covered with dust and cobwebs, and you care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer. And he took the Bible from the pulpit and he walks off. I'm not going to try to act because it would really distract from the message here. But John Rogers could act. And so he takes his Bible as God, acting as the personage of God. And he begins to walk away with his Bible. And then he said... He spun around and he changed characters to the people. And he said he fell on his knees and there on the pulpit and he pleaded earnestly. He said, Lord, whatever it is that you do, take from us. take not your Bible. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods, only spare your Bible. Don't take away your Bible. And then he impersonated God again to Feeble, and he says, say you so, well, I will try you a little while longer, and here's my Bible for you. I will see how you will use it. Whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, and live more according to it. And there was a man in there named Thomas Goodwin who later became a very powerful and passionate pastor and preacher of his own right. And he said that the entire congregation dissolved into tears. They all just started weeping. And Godwin himself said when he got outside, he hung on the neck of his horse, and he said, I wept for 15 minutes. He said, I couldn't stop uncontrollably weeping for a quarter of an hour before he had strength to mount so powerful. An impression fell upon his heart and upon the lives of those people. But you see, I really think that they understood and that they had some connection with the fact that, hey, we haven't even had access to God's Word. We haven't been able to read the Bible for very long. And now we've had it for this period of time, and it's dusty on the shelf. We've got no hunger. And God is saying, God's Word is saying, Peter is saying, he's telling these believers, hunger for God's Word. Learn to crave that feeding time and value it. Because you see, God gives us treasure, and it's spiritual in nature. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us spiritual things. We can't learn spiritual things by the natural man. We can look at facts in the Bible, and we can know certain things in the Bible, but it has to be God's Spirit that teaches us spiritual things on a level in this unseen spiritual realm. It comes from the God who created us that understands that realm. And so we're to crave after that and to long for those things that God desires to communicate to us. And God only gives the treasures of those things to those that really know the value of it. He wants you to value and treasure and long for that sincere milk of the Word. He wants you to long to know what He has to say about the matter. Doesn't that make sense? I'm your God. I'm your Creator. This is the way I created you. This is the way to go. This is what you need to do. He's given instruction. And if we throw off His Word, if we don't yearn for His Word and long after His Word, then we're without hope, without help, without what is needed. And the beautiful picture here is that spiritual growth. Look at the second. Crave the pure Word like newborn babes. Now, babies, there's two things about them. One, they're innocent. And second, they're hungry. They're always hungry, right? Okay, that's what He wants us to be. Innocent in the things that we speak. Innocent of the things that come out of our mouth because there's a change in the attitude of our heart. We begin to cast off that deceitfulness. We've been to cast off that envy. Been to cast off that malice and slander. All of those things are put away from us. And we've begun to hunger for the pure Word of God, the teaching, the instruction that God has given to us in His Word. And then secondly there, the next point there, so that you may grow. Okay, the point there and the point in this passage is growth, spiritual growth. It's getting to the next place. It's that stature because God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in order for that, for us to do that, we have to feed, we have to ingest the Word, we have to take His instruction and His teaching and His guidance in our life. So we have to engage in it. I'm pleading with you. I'm encouraging you. And one of the the things that we desire to do is to take discipleship outside of this building into your homes, where there's a seriousness about, I'm not going to leave my Bible dusty on the shelf. I'm not going to neglect my relationship with God, and I'm going to invest and teach and instruct my family in accordance with the Word and its work. There's a challenge to it. It's not easy, and there's going to be spiritual opposition. The evil one doesn't want you to do it, and you'll find opposition to that. But take God's Word seriously. Hunger for it. Seek after it. And make that commitment that in my family, we're going to love and seek after God's Word and His truth, and we're going to ignore these verses, these voices. We're going to cast off these things that are fleshly, that are deceitful, that are malice, that are envy, that are hypocrisy, that are slander. We're putting those aside for the sincere and pure milk of God's Word. We grow and become more like Christ. And that's what it means to be holy. God is holy. Be holy as He is holy. You can't do it apart from this way. You can't do it. I mean, that's God's provision. It's His salvation. It's His work that must be done within us. But He wants us to submit in regard to what He's instructing us and telling us to do. And to know that it's for our benefit and for our goodness that God gives us the instruction that He gives in His Word. Seek it out. It's worth it. Value it. Treasure it. Crave for it. Long for that sincere milk of the Word. For by it you grow. We can't grow apart from the Word of God. And we can't play church here at Grace Bible Church or anywhere else until we get serious about what it means to crave God's Word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is God's Word that we hide in our heart that we may not sin against Him. It has everything to do with holiness and what He's called us to. The search and the study of God's Word. Don't apologize for being a student of God's Word. Because when you're a student of God's Word, as we're intended to be students of God's Word, then you're seeking after a greater knowledge of God, to know Him more intimately, to know Him in a deeper way. And it's worth the quest. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort. Please be students of God's Word. Crave God's Word. And then finally here in our verses, it says, so that you may grow. It's to the end of which growth leads. It's perfected salvation. We're not theoretically to seek after knowledge, but that experiential transformation, growth in God's Word that we should seek after and always be in the search for. And then it says, and these things are to be so if you have tasted the kindness of our Lord. And that's a beautiful quote that or paraphrase that no doubt Peter takes from the Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is a man who takes his refuge in Him. So what's Peter saying? He's saying, taste. Since you've tasted in that salvation, you know, you can go back to chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father who's caused us to be born again. We've tasted of the God's salvation. But this growing in regard to our salvation, growing in regard to God's Word, is as we know the benefit. And what is he saying? He's saying, you know that God has given you His Word, and you've tasted of His Word, and you know that it's sweet, that it's for your benefit, that it's for good, that He intends it for your good. And He's not just blowing smoke. He's not deceiving you. It is the pure Word. It's not that deceitfulness or manipulation to cheat you out of what's good in life. It is actually what is good in life. It is what it says it is. And if you've tasted and see that God is good, then take your refuge in Him. seek after his word. Seek after the truth and find your truth there and live in obedience to that truth. And that's what it means to gird up your loins for action, gird up your minds for action and keeping sober. It's what it means to be holy as God is holy. It's what it means to conduct ourselves in fear. It's what it means to fervently love one another. It's all of these things right here in the instruction of God's Word given to God's people. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word and for your instruction. Lay it up as a treasure in our hearts and lives. Help us, God, for we are distracted by many things. But let us never be distracted in such a way that we lose our hunger, that we lose that longing, that we quit craving to desire know more about you through your word. So, Lord, we take ourselves to you in prayer at this moment. To request that you help us in our pitiful estate that we would sincerely long for, sincerely seek after, and be students of your word, longing for the truth that you've given for our good benefit there, that we might live by it. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.